This is January 14th, 1986. Today is convocation. The speaker is Dr. Tom Bland, Professor of Ethics.
Thank you. Pray with me. Almighty God, Lord of all who name thy name in the earth, we praise thee present with us this convocation day. We gather in thy presence. We gather at place permeated by thy spirit. Yet thy designs are not always discernible, and thy signature not always legible in the events which shall mark our lives this day and the days of this semester. Forgive us then if class is open and our minds closed, if we have convocation without our hearts being prepared for it. During these days we will see and hear so much, feel so much, be exposed to so much, that we will need thy spirit as the journey goes. Convict us of error and of laziness. Take the wind out of our pride. Show us new horizons of worship and of work. Teach us to pray. We have some keys, O God, help us to find the doors. Protect us from too much safety. Grant us peace, not of the graveyard, but of deep water flowing. Grant us poise, not of sheltered trees, but of the great oak, deep-rooted, storm-tested, free. Grant us power, not of fisted might, but of the quickened seed stretching for the sun. In the strong name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Our hymn, 148. It is my delight to welcome you to this midterm 35th academic year. Now, because we have some who are new in the fellowship, we want to recognize them. If you're here today, beginning your studies at Southeastern for the very first time this spring term, would you stand, please, and let us recognize you, each and all in the family. So, our newest Southeasterners, we greet you. You who are the first termers, plus those who have returned to school from some previous enrollment, though they were not enrolled in the most recent semester in the fall, but when you put the returners and the newcomers together, the registrar tells me you may be the largest group who've entered at midterm in our school's history. We hope that's true because we're delighted to have new fellows in new fellowship with new students. And you bring your gifts and hopefully receive ours as well. We have a guest speaker or teacher this term that we want you to meet. He is Dr. Brownlow Hastings, who will be serving as the Fletcher Professor of Missions. Dr. Hastings, we welcome you to our campus. Thank you, sir. In a few moments, we will be addressed by Dr. Thomas A. Bland, who has been present for every school opening, though the times he's been on sabbatical have been contradictions to that fact. But the fact is, he's been present for all 35, save five. He is in his 30th year, and out of that experience and seniority, he today will be addressing us on the call to freedom, and we want to hear him with both ears and with our hearts as well, and we will. Dr. Morris Ashcraft will present the Midler Theology Award.
Well, Mr. John M. Adams, please come to the platform. The Midler Award in Systematic Theology is an annual award granted in the spring convocation to a second-year student who has achieved excellence in systematic theology. The fund was established by Mr. and Ms. Robert A. Culler of High Point, North Carolina. The award is given to the student who submitted the most outstanding paper in systematic theology as judged by the professors in that area. The award this year goes to Mr. John M. Adams, whose paper was entitled Modeling God: A Comparison and Evaluation of the Approaches of Norman Pittenger and John Macquarie. Mr. Adams, this check is intended for the purchase of important books in the field of systematic theology. We compliment you.
And now, Dr. Michael Hahn.
Ye people, rend your hearts, rend your hearts, but not your garments. For your transgressions, the prophet Elijah has sealed the heavens. Through the word of God, I therefore say to ye, forsake your idols, return to God, for he is slow to anger and merciful and kind and gracious, and repent of him of the evil. If with all your hearts ye truly seek me, ye shall ever surely find me. Thus saith our God. If with all your hearts ye truly seek me, ye shall ever surely find me. Thus saith our God. Even come before his presence. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might even come before his presence. Come before his presence. That I knew where I might find him, if with all your hearts ye truly seek me, ye shall ever surely find me. Thus saith our God, he shall ever surely find me. Thus saith our God.
Will you hear the word of the Lord from the fifth chapter of the epistle of Paul to the Galatians? For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Now I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who receives circumcision, that he is bound to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit by faith we wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is of any avail,
but faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who called you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine. And he who is troubling you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But if I, brethren, still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? In that case, the stumbling block of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettled you would mutilate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love be servants of one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you are not consumed by one another. But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to prevent you from doing what you would. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are plain: immorality, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, pride, jealousy, anger, selfishness, dissension, party spirit, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and the like. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us have no self-conceit, no provoking of one another, no envy of one another. Here the lesson ends. The epistle of Paul to the Galatians is the Magna Carta of Christian freedom. Rachel Annard Taylor once observed that perhaps the only freedom one has is the freedom to choose one's bondage. Paul agrees with that, for he himself has become a bond slave of Jesus Christ, and in that bondage he has found his freedom. The people to whom the Galatian epistle was written were struggling with freedom and bondage. Judaizers were saying to the Gentile converts to Christianity, you must become Jews. You must be circumcised and keep the law. Paul replies, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is of any avail, but faith working through love. If you are bound by the law, he says, you are severed from Christ and the scandal of the cross, providing salvation by grace through faith, is taken away if you must still be justified by the law. Beware of legalism, which can cause you to fall away from grace. Beware too, Paul warns, of libertinism. Do not confuse freedom and license. Don't permit yourselves to become entrapped again in the elemental things of this world, such as these plain works of the flesh: immorality, impurity, licentiousness, and the whole list which I read. Persons who engage in such behavior will not inherit the kingdom of God. To all who struggled then, and to all who struggle now with freedom and bondage, the word of God through Paul is, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And in a strikingly parallel manner, for you were called to freedom. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love be servants of one another. The freedom to which we are called is both a gift and a task. Christian freedom is a gift. It is the gift of Jesus Christ to those who believe in him. Christ liberates us from the bondage of sin and death. Participation in Christ's crucifixion and resurrection results in the receiving of the gift of freedom. Now, at this point, it seems to me it is important to note that Christian freedom is not an achievement. It is not a virtue. It is not a disposition of the human will. It is, first and foremost, God's gift through Christ. To be sure, there are other views of freedom. To the Stoic, freedom was primarily intellectual. Thus, the wise individual is free because she or he does not share the delusions and the misconceptions of those mortals endowed with less intellectual discernment. Other philosophers emphasize freedom from a moral perspective. Thus, one's goodness or rightness or sense of appropriateness or one's hierarchy of values causes one to make those choices that enhance freedom. By contrast, Christian freedom is a gift, but it is also a task. Here the indicative and the imperative come together, especially in Paul's argument. The indicative, for freedom Christ has set you free. The imperative, stand fast therefore and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. The indicative, for you were called to freedom. The imperative, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love be servants of one another. We are called to freedom. That's our vocation. It isn't an elective. Christian ethical existence is existence in freedom for the purpose of freedom. To what purpose then are we called to freedom? Martin Luther, who particularly loved the book of Galatians, said that it was to him as his wife he had married that book. And in his treatise on Christian liberty, he set forth two propositions. The first is that a Christian man, said he in the sexist language of his day, a Christian man is a perfectly free lord of all, subject to none. A Christian man is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. Christian personhood, male and female, calls us to freedom and to the exercise of freedom through servanthood. Servanthood, therefore, is the appropriate response of the free Christian called to freedom. It is indeed faith working through love. Again, it is through love being servants of one another. Henry Ward Beecher declared, "The only bondage in God's creation that is tolerable and desirable is the bondage of love." Jacques Ellul has more recently stated the case for Christian free servanthood in the following quotation. Says he, "The glorious liberty of the children of God is not the happy fluttering of a butterfly from one attractive flower to another. It is joyous, but it is also radical, hard, and absolute. God launches us into an unsuspected adventure, a conflict, which is finally that of freedom. The prophets of ancient Israel, crushed under their burden, and bound are always, for all of us, the real protagonists of freedom. Says a little, only the one who is radically tied to the freedom of God's word and squeezed and crushed and bruised by it can carry authentic freedom in the world for all men. This is a self-effacing struggle for a freedom which is not for personal profit. End of the quotation from Elul. In the Church of Jesus Christ, our Christian freedom is expressed as we become servants of the Word of God, the Word of God across the ages about which we sang, asking always, and asking especially in this place and repeatedly the question, what does this particular scripture say to me now in my present situation? What demand does this word lay upon me now for diligent study, for the study of the texts in the biblical languages, for the use of the methods of historical research, in the work of other devout and patient scholars? As God speaks to me in the revelation of Himself through the illumination of the Holy Spirit, I am called to freedom. Freedom under the Word of God. And this seminary is called to that freedom. In our freedom, we are servants of the threefold Word of God. The written Word, the incarnate Word, and the proclaimed Word. In the Church, our freedom finds expression in the servanthood of worship, of prayer, of the confession of faith. All of these are vital expressions of our Christian freedom. In the world, faith is active through love, as our Christian freedom addresses in concrete ways the nagging human concerns, the concern for peace in a world poised for nuclear destruction, the concern for justice where racism and economic exploitation are still very much with us, the concern for bridge building across the narrow and sometimes, it would appear, impenetrable ideological walls erected in this country and in international relations, often the work of self-serving politicians, both religious and secular. It is the call to servanthood in freedom to address the abject poverty which leaves persons for whom Christ died, deprived of food and shelter and the very means of human survival. It is freedom in the world for servanthood to engage this very year in Christian evangelism, which seeks to relate the whole gospel to the whole person through the whole church for the renewal of a transcendent, relevant Christianity and for the redemption of persons lost and without hope in this world and in the world to come. Only those called to Christian freedom are prepared to exercise this freedom in servanthood and to be effective in the work. God, who equips us for the ministry of Christian freedom, offers the Holy Spirit as our enabler in fulfilling our call to freedom. Persons
often make the wrong responses to the Holy Spirit. The Scriptures warn against resisting the Spirit of God. Further admonition is given, quench not the Spirit and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. In the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit is always associated with freedom and its responsible use. A great Pauline text from 2 Corinthians reminds us, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Moreover, the life-giving freedom of the Spirit is contrasted with the death-dealing slavery of legalism and rigorism. God has, in fact, as Paul wrote also in 2 Corinthians, qualified us to be ministers of a new covenant, not in a written code, but in the Spirit, for the written code kills, but the Spirit gives life. Paul tells us in this chapter I read, to live by the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, and through the Spirit, by faith, to wait for the hope of righteousness. He lists the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are not the readily guaranteed possessions of us as Christians, but are to be sought as we live by the Spirit and as we walk by the Spirit. You and I are gathered in this place at this convocation, slightly past the midpoint of the ninth decade of the 20th century. We confront today a frightened and a fragmented world. We serve in a deeply troubled denomination. We face an era portrayed by T.S. Eliot, in which he lamented that there is knowledge of words and ignorance of the word. All our knowledge, said Eliot, brings us nearer to death, but nearness to death, no nearer to God. Hear Eliot's haunting questions. Where is the life we have lost in living? Where is the wisdom we have lost in knowledge? Where is the knowledge we have lost in information? Is there a way out and a way on? My commitment is a resounding affirmative. Yes, yes, there is. For freedom, Christ has set us free. We are called to freedom.
In the name of our Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and the Holy Spirit, our companion and comforter. Amen.